want you to look at the verse that describes the elders. The verse that describes the elders. There are 24 of them. And what does it say about them? What does it say? Verse 8 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And if you go back into chapter 4, go back into chapter 4 of the Revelation and have a look at the elders there. This is their first appearance. And look at them. It says, if we looked carefully, verse 4, there around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. That's their first appearance. They're the prototypical worshippers, the true worshippers. You know that Jesus said that the true worshipper, we're in the day of the true worshipper. That is opposed, or in contrast, not opposed to, but in contrast to the day that used to be, that was the day of the shadow worshipper. All right? Shadow as opposed to the real. You know, the shadow worshippers used to, every morning, have to get up and leave their tents and make their way. The priestly worshippers, only the priests could do this, and they would leave their tents and they'd make their way to the outer court. And they would lift their hands and praise the Lord and offer up sacrifices and play their instruments, and some of them were deputed to do that, to shout and to praise. And then a few of them, if it was their right to do so at the time, were able to go within the curtain of the first curtain and go into the place where there was the golden lampstand and the showbread, and they were able to burn incense. And having done that, they had to go out again. And only once a year was one of them, just one, allowed to go on a special day called the Day of Atonement. He was allowed to go in to the presence of God with blood. He was able to go through the second curtain. It's called the veil, a very beautiful thing. And he was allowed to go in with blood and sprinkle it. There was no seat there, only one seat, and God sat on that. There were no other thrones. There were no other seats. No one ever sat down in the Old Testament except God. Did you know that? No one ever stayed in the presence of God except God. None of the worshippers could stay in, none of them could sit down. None of them at all. And most of what they did was external. It involved banners, it involved vestments, clothes, it involved various external sacrifices, sprinklings of blood, all sorts of rituals which God had given them to do. And even when that privileged high priest was allowed to go into the presence of God once a year, there was no seat for him. No throne, no place. And he had to stay on his feet and then back out. He couldn't even turn his back. Do you understand that the priest couldn't turn his back on God? All right? He had to back out. And this is how it was in the Old Testament. And our Lord Jesus, talking to the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John, he said these wonderful words. He said to her, "The day is coming, and now is, when the real worshippers will appear." And he was the first one. Jesus was the first one. And hallelujah. And it's one of the greatest confusions that's afflicting the churches of today, and it's afflicted us all in many, many ways, that we tend to carry over from the shadow days things into the present moment. And we can hardly believe what God has done in Christ. We can hardly believe it, though he told us about it often in the Old Testament, in pictures and shadows. He told us about it. He promised it. But we can hardly believe it. You see, the day in which we live, and the day in which the church is living and has been living for nearly 2,000 years, and there haven't been many people in the church through the centuries that have really lived in the good of what's been provided for them by Jesus. Now, when you get a peek into heaven in these two chapters that we've looked at, you can see that God is surrounded with 24 thrones. There's no doubt that 24 is a representative number. It has to do with government, celestial government and all that. But it doesn't only mean that. They're thrones and they're seats. And there are beings called elders sitting. Sitting in the presence of God. When he created them, let's assume. Now, does everybody understand that no one knows for sure who they are? You know, some people think, and I think I mentioned this yesterday in the afternoon session, some people think that they represent all the elders from the Old Testament and all of the elders from the New Testament days. You know, that's the days that we're in now. They represent all of those who've held government in the will of God. In other words, they think that they represent men. There are other people. Now, there's nothing sure about that, nothing clear about that. And other people think that they are, in fact, an order of being with that God created other than angels, and he surrounded himself with them just for his pleasure. Hallelujah. Just for his pleasure. A kind of council. And he surrounded himself with them. But what I do want you to see is that when he created them, if he created them and they are a celestial order of being, they are different from the angels, because the angels don't sit down in the presence of God. They are an order of being that has the privilege of sitting in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? To sit in the presence of God. Now I want you all to let this truth really sink into your heart. God wants you to know this. My Malaysian brother and sister, whether you are old or young, or whether you have known the Lord 2 months or 40 years, he wants you to know this, that man was created to sit with God. That's what man was created for, to sit in the presence of God. Man was not created to be an angel that stands and serves and moves hither and thither at the bidding of God. Hallelujah. Man was not created to be among the unclean that are outside the city. Man was not created to be lambs and lions that will be upon the new earth. Man was created to live and sit in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is very important for you, because in your churches you are constantly trying to get in. And in most of the churches that I visit in Malaysia and in other countries, everybody's trying to get in, and they spend 50 minutes at the beginning of the meeting trying to get in, and they call it worship. You understand me? They're spending their time trying to get in. And we're told we've got to break through to get in. And that if we can just hit a level of worship, a level of praise, we'll get in. No one is absolutely sure what that level is, whether it's decibels or whatever, but anyway. And it's all right, I'm not getting at anybody or anything, I'm only telling you something that is absolutely real. Now, you need a revelation, and so do I, not more. You need a revelation of what Jesus has really done. For I want you all to know that there is a man sitting down in the presence of God tonight. He doesn't have to get in, he's gone in. Hallelujah. He's gone in. Hallelujah. He's a man, he's also God. He delighted to be called the Son of Man when he was on the earth. And he also sometimes rejoiced in the right name or title, Son of God. Son of Man, Son of God. But there is a man sitting down in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Sitting. Now, that is the state into which man was destined to be. All right? Your predestiny, that is the destiny that God arranged for you from before the foundation of the world, your destiny is to sit down with Jesus and in Jesus, in his throne with God. That is your destiny. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, is called the predestination. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Hallelujah. The image of his Son. And that includes being seated. Now here are these men. Let's say they're men. Let's say they represent some of the real elders of the church over the last 2,000 years. That tells you that some men have learned to sit down in the presence of God. They've learnt the unspeakable privilege of sitting. And you notice that all of their ministry emerges from the sitting position. All right? Now, you know that to be seated means to be at rest. You are seated. I am standing. But you are seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They're at rest. They're tranquil. They're at home. They're in the house. Bless the Lord. They're where they should be. They haven't invaded privacy. They have a right to be there. God wants them there. And as they're there in the presence, and listen to this, for this is the key of real worship. As they are there sitting in the presence of God, they behold some of God's action. Namely, in chapter 5, or we could look at chapter 4 first, they observe, let's just look at chapter 4, because they appear first sitting. All right, this is verse 4 of chapter 4. There they are, that's the first sight of the elders. Let it sink in. Sitting, sitting. And the second thing about them is that they're clothed in white garments. Praise the Lord. You know that in the scripture, the white symbolizes purity, righteousness. In other words, they're not invaders. They're not usurpers. They haven't taken anybody's position. They are there by right. That is their place. That is where they belong. Praise God. The third thing about them is that there are golden crowns upon their heads. Golden crowns. You know, that is not laurel leaf crowns that fade away, but golden crowns. Gold is a precious metal, the result of refining, of mining and refining. And that indicates to you that these beings have been refined. They've been through fire. Their crowns are symbols that they have been through things. Hallelujah. And been made triumphant. Glory to God. And these crowns are on their heads. Praise God. On their heads. Well, at the end of chapter 4, you find this, that there is a tremendous sound of living creatures. And we don't exactly know what they are either. What they represent, we have our thoughts, but they are full of eyes. That's what it says in verse 8. They are full of eyes, and I want you to get that clear, because in these days there's a lot of talk about the need for revelation, and there is. There's great need. You see, in Malaysia, in the churches, there's been a good deal of education. But there also needs to be plenty of revelation. And revelation is to do with the opening of the eyes. And these living creatures are full of eyes. It says, is that what it says? They're full of eyes around and within. You know what full means, don't you? If I fill a glass, I boiled the kettle before I came out, and I filled some plastic mugs with water so that when we get back from the meeting, anyone who's staying in our house will have some cool water to drink before they go to bed. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? Sensible. And all the rest of it. And I filled them up. And these creatures are full of eyes. That means they have wonderful, full vision according to their being. They have full vision according to their being. And then the next thing you see in this verse is that the result of their full vision is that they're crying out. And what are they crying out? They are crying out what they see. And what they are seeing is holy. 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 Do you know, in the old version it says cry, doesn't it? Does it say cry in the old version? My version says say. Say. Well, maybe it's back there in Isaiah where you see these same living creatures, only there they're called seraphim, and they're crying with a loud voice, and they're saying what they see. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. About 85 years ago, a man named Rudolf Otto, a German theologian, wrote a book about holiness. And he was wrestling with what does the word holy mean? Holy. The book was called The Idea of the Holy. And as he did all sorts of research, trying to delve down into the derivation of the words that are used in the Bible for holy. And in the end, he felt that the best way to describe the word holy was the holy other. W-H-O-L-L-Y, the holy other. See, that's good. That's what God is. He's the holy other. In his totality, he's other. He's holy other. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's not like anything that he's made. He exceeds all immeasurably. That's God. He's holy other. And they say, holy, holy, holy. They know he's not a creature. That he has no beginning and he has no end. Our God. Hallelujah. That he's not subject to moods. You need to know these things, beloved. He's not subject to moods. You've had earthly fathers that have been subject to moods. You didn't know what he'd get up like tomorrow morning when you were a little girl. You know what I mean? Changeable. He's captured by his passions. Your father may have been like that. Some of you may have had husbands like that. You know what I'm saying? But God's not like that. He's wholly other. He's not carried away with a bad feeling or a good feeling. Do you understand that? God's pity isn't a feeling that kind of overwhelmed him one day and he felt sorry for you, so he thought he'd send Jesus to the cross. God didn't get a feeling, I feel so sorry for them. I'll run down there and help them. God isn't subject to passions in that way, where he sort of goes up and down the roller coaster of passions. He's wholly other. He's steadily, forever and ever, love. Hallelujah. And as I said to you this morning, there is no sacrifice for sins with a high hand. And you're cast on that aspect of his love in action for us who call upon him. That love in action that's called mercy. Mercy is God in action in his love. It's more than his love. It is his compassions. Have you seen the word compassion? Did you know that compassion is a movement of love? Anybody know what the Greek word for compassion is? Splagna. There's a nice word for you. It's sort of rather expressive word to me, splagna. And what it really means is the outpouring of the emotions and the bowels. That's what it means. It is the movement of his affections in a dynamic way. Hallelujah. And mercy is God's compassions moving toward us in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And by that you know an intimation of the Trinity, don't you? Sweet intimations of the Trinity. Our God, aren't you glad that our God is a society, a community? Can you live long on your own? Can you? Let's put you in solitary confinement for 60 years and see what you come out like. Aren't you glad that God talks to God? And they're three yet one. The eternal community. Oh, mystery, mystery, mystery. This wonderful God of ours. Hallelujah. I've often thought this about God. I love him. You see, you love him. Anyway, they cry out to each person, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Wonderful, isn't it? They know it's true. Do you? Are you in this revelation? Are your inward eyes? You've got eyes inside. These living creatures have got eyes inside. That's what it says. And they've got eyes outside. And they're only saying what they see. They see it inside. They see it outside. They say, "He's Almighty. Lord God Almighty." Do you see it outside? When you look at George Bush, do you look at George Bush through God? Can you look at George Bush through God so that George Bush is put in complete perspective in the context of the Almighty God? And so we could go on, and I could stop on all of these points, and, you know, hallelujah. And look at this. When the living creatures, and I want you to notice that, verse 9, when the living creatures Give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. Oh, thank you for these things, Lord. Help me to dwell on the words. Help me to believe them. You're him who sits on the throne. You're above, you know, what's his name? Annan of the UN. You're more than any kingdom or empire. You sit on the throne. Hallelujah. And you live forever and ever. Now, when the living creatures are speaking these things that they see forth, there's a response in the elders. All right, they hear these things. And as they hear these things, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. So they fall off their thrones and they prostrate themselves before him and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Now, the essence of real worship, and this is the thing that I really want to say to you, is that, you know, real worship comes from people who are already in. They're already in. These elders are already in. They were seated and at rest. And they were provoked unto worship by the revelation that these living creatures gave forth in their speech. And it evinced a worship and an adoration from the elders, and they threw themselves down and they threw their crowns down. Amen. And as they threw them down, they were saying. And so, one thing sparked off another thing. One revelation sparked off another revelation. One utterance from the living creatures sparked off another utterance in the elders. Now, this is what church is supposed to be like. Church is supposed to be some manifestation on earth of this. Hallelujah. Where men and women of spiritual maturity who are living in the presence of God. Living in there. In their hearts, in their spirits, in their inner man. They live in there. And when they assemble with others in the church meeting, they assemble of those as those who are in. And not only are they in, but as they live in him, they hear and see afresh something and speak out, and it provokes others. This is how it ought to be. It's wonderful, isn't it? You see, in the Old Testament, they were always trying to get in. And they could never stay in, even though one man got in once a day, once a year, for a few minutes. They could, you see, because the way was not made. The way was not made. Now, go over into the Gospel of John and look at this famous verse that everyone in the room probably knows. John 14. Hallelujah. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, are you reading carefully? Where I am, there you may be also. Now don't put it in the future. He's not talking about the resurrection. Jesus is first talking about Pentecost. He's first talking about when he comes in the Spirit to you and fills you, and you are, and there are various terms for it, aren't they? Baptized in the Spirit, born of the Spirit, brought into the Spirit. Amen. I've got to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am. Jesus, where are you living? Where are you, Lord? I would like to ask you, where was Jesus living at this point of his utterance? Where was he in his heart? In his Father. That's where he was. That he was conscious in his inward man, by the precious Holy Spirit, that the Father was in him and that he was in the Father. Now don't try to understand it. Don't think geography. Just understand that there is a spiritual reality here that is almost, it's just beyond anything. It's better than you could think. But Jesus was at this point in time living in his Father in his heart. And he was knowing communion with his Father in his heart. He wasn't trying to get in. Jesus was the first man that never had to do any religious exercises to get into the presence of his Father. He lived in there. He lived in there. Wonderful. He lived in the love of his Father. He lived in there. He lived in union with his Father. Jesus, where are you? In my inner man, I'm in my Father. I'm in my Father in the world. My Father is my first consciousness. My Father is my instinct. My Father is my deepest intuition. Hallelujah. My Father's love fills me and thrills me. I live in my Father's love. I live in my Father. That's what Jesus could tell us. And he says, I'm going away. He could have said to us, I've got to go to that cross to remove all of the guilt and take all the punishment for sin, so that a place will be prepared for you, so that I can come back to you, so that I can bring you where I am. See, that's what salvation's really all about. It's about Jesus coming in the power of the Holy Ghost and baptizing you in the Spirit, and that means baptizing you into the place where he is, that where I am, there. You see, we always put these things into the future. We think, oh, he means, whenever there's the resurrection and all the rest of it. But it begins now. Beloved, your body, listen, your body is going to rot in the grave, probably. Okay? So I'm not being nasty. And on the day of the resurrection, you will have a body like unto Jesus' body. Now your body and you living in it will go to be with Jesus and with God then, Because your spirit is already there. You understand me? Your body can only go where your spirit has gone first. And what God has done for you in Christ is bring your inner man, your spiritual man, into fellowship with God first. And that is the assurance that your body will go there too. Your body cannot go, your resurrection body cannot go where your spiritual man has not gone first. And that's why these things happen to us, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way. Where I am going. How did they know that? Well, he'd already told them. He said, I'm going to the Father. Going to the Father, going home, going to the Father. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. Now listen, Jesus said, I am the way. He did not say, I'm going to be the way in about 24 hours time, and then that'll be it. And all you have to do, us who live 2,000 years later, is go back to what he did then. You know, do you understand what I mean? He's not the way for 24 hours. He's not the way for 6 hours on the cross. He's not the way in that way. He said, I am the way. Jesus is the way. In other words, the way to what? He is the way now. He's the way that you go in, the way you stay in. He's the way. That's how you're there. That's how I'm there. He's the way that I'm there. I'm not there in my name. I'm not there in my power. I'm not there in my works. I'm not there in the presence of God on the grounds of anything that I have done. I am there in Jesus, who is the way. And that's why Jesus is the way to me now in the power of the Spirit. That's why I can be there, but here. Because Jesus is the way. Am I making sense? You see, I know it's amazing for us to come to some revelation of this, some understanding, some boldness to actually believe it and confess it. To believe it and confess it. That I don't have to come in again next Sunday morning. I know we need revelation. You need to ask God, oh Lord, show me what you've done. You see, Jesus is our way. Beloved, this is how you in spirit, even in your consciousness at times, this is part of the beauty of what God can do for us. A man can sit on that chair and be in heaven. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be in there before the throne, sitting in the rest through Jesus, who is his way. Amen. He has no way of his own. He has no works of his own. He has no praise of his own. He has no level of praise to achieve to get in there. But he has this wonderful gift of God's Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be to you your resurrection, to be to you your way in, to be, yes, the truth to you, to be. This is what God did. It's wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Hallelujah. Is that what your worship leaders tell you? Hey. Or do they tell you come to the Father through a paean of praise, hitting a note, getting into a dynamic? You come to the Father through Jesus. You keep coming through him. Oh, Jesus. That's why in you, Lord, I'm there. In you, Lord, I'm there. Hallelujah. I don't have to climb in. I don't have to say, well, you see, you know that some of you are sort of looking at me a little bit sort of bleary-eyed, and it is late, and some of you are a little bit amazed, you see, because so much that we are taught comes from the Old Testament, and it's trying to get us in. In Christ, we're already there. You can worship immediately. The great thing you need is to become more and more sensitive to where you are. Hallelujah. I want you to go in the first letter of John. I'll watch the clock. I'll aim for 10 again like I've done on other nights. In the first epistle of John, you may say to me, as someone did say to me today already, how do you know that you're in? So I said to that person, well, the answer, I didn't say the answer's in 1 John chapter 3, first letter of John chapter 3, but this is where the answer is. Verse 24. The first epistle of John chapter 3, verse 24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. All right? Have you got capital letters? All right? It's the capital letter in the first phrase. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. And it's in capitals. Yes? That's Jesus. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. Where is he? Where is him? Where is Jesus? In the Father's presence. What is his stance? Sitting. Hallelujah. And you are in him. Let me change the word abide. It's the Greek word meno, which could be translated remain. It could also be translated at home in. At home in. It also has that meaning, at home in. So, the one who's keeping Jesus' commandments abides or is still at home in him. Still at home. Still at home. I must say to you that there have been certain periods in my life where I haven't stayed at home in him. And I've grieved him. And then you have to repent and clean up and get right from the depths of your heart. And then you're at home in him again. You're at home in him. Hallelujah. And what's the next phrase? He, capital letter, in him, small, lowercase. And he, Jesus, in him. Hallelujah. I mean, do you really believe that Jesus is in you? Well, I'll ask you because this is fundamental. Do you really believe that Jesus is in you? Now answer in your heart. Do you believe this immeasurable miracle that Jesus is in you? Then if Jesus is in you, you're in him. Jesus can't be in you and you not be in him. In fact, I'll tell you this, and listen very carefully to this. He can't be in you unless you're in him. You have to be in him first before he can be in you. There's no way that he can be in you unless first you're in him. Hallelujah. Praise God. He in him. And the question that was asked me today is, how do we know that we're in him and he's in us? Well, the next phrase tells you. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. Hallelujah. So there's one of the, shall I say it, the tasks or the jobs or the works of the Spirit in your heart to tell you, to witness to you, you're in him. You're in him. You're in him. You're doing his will. That which is revealed to you, you're doing his will, are you? If you're not doing his will, then you better get straightened up and fly right. You better get cleaned up, because you're in peril. But if you're doing up to the hilt what he's revealed to you at this time, then the Spirit will say to you, you're in him. You're in him. You're in him. You see, a lot of us who've got the Spirit don't listen to the Spirit. You know, the Spirit has certain basic things which he's always saying inside. Certain basic things that he never stops saying. So if you can get quiet enough to listen to the Lord by the Spirit in the deeps of your heart, you'll hear what he's saying. One of the things you'll hear him say is, Father. Father. It is the most primitive and basic proof that you are born of God. That there is in the deepest part of your being the Spirit saying, Abba. Abba. Father. You know, Abba is Aramaic, isn't it? It's a family term as of the deep reverential adoration of an adoring child for its beloved father. It is not an equivalent to daddy. If anybody's told you that, they're wrong. It's not that sort of intimacy. It's a name that was used as a child adored its father and reverenced its father, and its father was so wonderful to it that the child in those homes said, Abba, I adore you, Father. It's a word full of reverence. It's a word full of love. It's a word full of adoration. And you know, the Spirit witnesses that inside us. It's one of the things that he says. And do you know, he doesn't only do that, but when the Spirit is in you and as he indwells you and when he comes to stay, he regenerates your spirit so that your spirit says, Abba. Abba. Your spirit says, Abba. So the Holy Spirit in you says, Abba. And your spirit says, Abba. You know, we're not talking about you doing something learned. We're talking about you. Well, crying out. Hear that? Hear that? A lizard. Did you hear the noise? My kids, when we used to come to Australia, from Australia to here many years ago when our kids were young. No, was it? I don't remember. Anyway, then when they used to love watching these lizards and listening to them, and they have to listen Dad preach, and meeting after meeting, night after night, and they used to spend the time hoping there were going to be lizards to watch. But anyway, but you heard the sound of the lizard. All right, you heard the sound, and that's the sound he makes. No one taught him. He never learned it. It is part of the element of his being. And the Greek word for cry, Abba, is the Greek word for crying like a bird call. I was walking around here, and there was a man, and he was out by his car, and he was talking to a bird. He was imitating the bird call. He was doing it very well as well. And there's this bird calling. Yes, and the Greek word for cry is to cry like a bird, an instinctual cry. The cry, you know that each bird has a different cry, doesn't it? And this is our cry, Abba, Father. That's the cry that becomes instinct to our spirit. Amen. These are the things the Spirit does. And the Spirit also does this. He tells you, you're in Him. You're in Him. You don't have to travel. You're in Him. He's the way. Oh, lovely Jesus, you came for me. Jesus, please tell me, when did you get me? When did you get me? Well, I'll tell you, he never got you while he was on the earth. He never got you as he preached. He never got anyone then. He never got man then. He never got man when he healed and did miracles. He never got man even when he sweat great drops of blood sweat like drops of blood there in the garden. He never got you when he was nailed to the tree or it was thrown into the socket. He never got you in that way he wanted to get hold of you until he took sin. And he never really became one with you and never got you into himself until he came where you and I were. Dead. That's why Jesus had to die. He had to go and get us. Because we were dead to God. We were dead. We were dead, and Jesus was life. He couldn't come anywhere near us until he was dead. Now don't try and understand it, but just know that in every step he was taking, he was coming to where we are until at last, in his death, he got us. He got us in him. Hallelujah. And I want you to know this, and listen carefully, beloved. When the Father raised him from the dead, beloved, he also raised you in him. Amen. And when he's ascended and sat him down at the right hand, you were in him. Yeah. He got you. That's His grace. He came to where we are. You see, and He got us. And He took us there in Him. You see, Jesus is the way. Is it coming clear to you? Jesus is the way. The way out of the grave. Hallelujah. No one in this room needs to stay in this grave of sin anymore. No one in this room needs to stay in the grave of guilt anymore. No one here needs to be sunk in despair anymore. No one here needs to be in that condition anymore. Hallelujah. Because this man in Him, you are and you can be raised with Him, for you are raised with Him. And you've got to believe this gospel and believe. And you haven't been raised so that you sort of limp along trying to get in every time. You are in Him. And the Holy Spirit's come to tell you that. The Holy Spirit comes to witness that in your heart. Hallelujah. I know it's unbelievable. I can hardly grasp it myself at times. It seems too wonderful for words. Hallelujah. But you see, what it really means to be a Christian is to stay at home in Him. And if you want to know what the devil's busy trying to do in your life, is keep you out and keep your mind and heart veiled to the truth of what God's done. That's what the devil's busy trying to do. Pull the wool over your eyes. Keep you confused. Point out to you that you're a failure and you've got to sort of do this, that and the other. Beloved, Jesus is your way. Hallelujah. Jesus is my way. Bless the name of the Lord. And He sat down. There remains a rest for the people of God. Hallelujah. You see, you've got to enter in by faith. One last scripture, Ephesians. So the Spirit witnesses this to you. And look at this lovely thing in Ephesians 2. You've been here before. You were dead. Verse 1. You were dead. Right? Well, you young ones, are you dead or alive? You older ones, are you dead? You were dead. What was your habitat? In trespasses and sins. You were. But God, verse 4, being rich, hallelujah, in mercy. How about that? Glory. Let me ask you, anyone here who's rich? I know a few, very few rich people. I don't think I know any filthy rich people. I don't know what they do with it all. Anyway, rich. And they've got, they're rich in this and rich in that. And so on. But look what our Father is rich in. Does His mercy go so far as what I'm trying to describe to you tonight? Yes. Hallelujah. The riches of His mercy. He's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Do you know the word great? Do you know the word great? The great love. Hallelujah. Mega agape. Mega. Have you got a mega mole here?
Yes.
Ah. All right. Well, it's a Greek word, so even the Malaysian people know Greek now. Okay. A mega mole. And here, it's the mega love with which He loved us. Oh, hallelujah. My dear, dear Father, thank you that you loved me with your love. You love me with your love. And with your love, this is what you did, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. And verse 6, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then it carries on, in order that in the ages to come, and so on, and so on, and so on. But look at that. It's incontrovertible, isn't it? Where are you? In Christ. Don't tell me in heavenly places. Tell me in Christ in heavenly places. Because no one's in heavenly places in themselves. People are in heavenly places in Christ. He's our way. That's why in a moment you can go to heavenly places. Don't have to go in. Hallelujah, aren't you glad? Jesus carved the way through. Amen. No, he didn't carve the way through. He just was himself through it all. Amen. And you don't think they rolled the stone away so he could get out, do you? They rolled the stone away so that men could get in to see he wasn't there. You don't think that Jesus sort of swung off the slab, do you, and then started to unwrap the clothes, do you? When the power of the Father came to him, he lifted straight through the clothes, straight through the rock. Amen. That's why the clothes that had wrapped him went, they just sank. And when Peter and John went in and saw, John recognized, I can see the clothes. There's the head part, and it's gone zunk like that. And the rest of it is all spread out like zunk like that. He said, I can see. And John believed. Resurrection. Hallelujah. And he raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Who is the one who did it? Who put us in Christ? The Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he put us in Christ. So you're not invading, are you? If the Father's put you in the Son, and the Spirit is the one conveying the reality of it to you today, amen, then there's no way in which you're trying to push your way in where you don't belong. Hallelujah. Now worship. Now, let the Lord convince you of these things. Yes. Yes. That's right. Hallelujah. You mothers, in the busyness of your homes, one of the first steps to learning this reality will be to take moments to sit still in the presence of God. Yes. You have immediate access. You fathers who are off at the office, withdraw, go to the bathroom and sit there if you need to, and take 5 and sit quiet with God. This is the way you begin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can come to a state of life, beloved, where you can, in a moment of time, sitting in your bed, pass in there in your consciousness. And pass in the heavenly places in your consciousness. In other words, your consciousness will catch up in a moment of time with what is the reality in your inner man. And you're there. Hallelujah. In Him. Praise the Lord. See, they were trying to get in. They couldn't get in because Jesus hadn't come. But now Jesus has come and He is the way. Oh, bless God. Isn't it wonderful? Will you believe it? You see, you have to say to the Father this evening, Father, forgive me, I didn't know. And I know I still don't know as I ought to know. But Father, I want to know this, that this has been said to me tonight. Father, I want you to confirm these things in my life. Hallelujah. I know that there are people and you feel you're not worthy, but it's got nothing to do with worthiness. In ourselves, none of us are worthy. You see, He is the worthy one and we're in Him. Hallelujah. And that love for Him will grow. We'll abide in His commandments. Hallelujah. Lord, what a word is this? What is it that you have done? And our hearts need to know it. We need to know these things. Please, I pray, dear Father, that your Spirit will do His work in the hearts of people that are sat in this room, and mine too. Lord, that your Spirit will confirm to us, convince us, encourage us as to where we are. Hallelujah. So that when we worship as those who are already in. When we praise as those already in. When we preach as those already in. Hallelujah. When we prophesy as those who are already in. So that, Lord, oh Lord, there's, and it all comes from rest. Open my eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us to see. The deep seeing. Hallelujah. Jesus. Give us a deep seeing, please. Beloved of the Lord, I say this to you all. You are beloved of the Lord, and this is His grace to you and to me. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. Lovely Lord. Ah, Lord. We still can't believe it. Some of us, we're sitting here in the room and we say, this is just... We still think we've got to do something. Lord, forgive us. You help us in our infirmities, Lord. Settle us in these things. We pray. Oh, Lord. What me in Christ, in God? What me? Yes, you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So near, so very near to God. More near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for such a salvation. We feel like little children that need to be taken in by you through your Spirit in convincement. Hallelujah. Spirit of the Lord, do your work in all of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes.
Pray for my soul.
Yes.
And I understand the mechanics of all that you have done. I confess that all I am feeling is you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your will. You who knows the will.
Yes.
You who has all the wisdom. Surely you know much more than so thank you, Lord, for coming and showing us the way.
Yeah.
Use our intellect, understand? As the father of the boy who said, Lord, I believe.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, I believe.
Lord, you are incomprehensible to us. And there is that mystery of who God is.
Hallelujah.
Great is the mystery of godliness. God became man. Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for all the mystery and the wonder that you are.
Lord. Yes, believe it. Believe it. Believe. You believe in God? Believe also in me. That's what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible.
All things are possible.
this silences our hearts profoundly with wonder and thankfulness. Lord, you know how to apply these things. We ask you to do that in the weeks and months that lie ahead, that we should dwell in you, and you in us. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen, Lord.